Shalom. Can everybody hear me? Okay. My Nick here is Brit Shalom, and my name is David. I will be sharing with you today about the topic of faith. That is, does the idea of faith exist in the Hebrew Bible? And we hear a lot about faith. Can I tell you a bit about myself first? Okay. My Hebrew name is David or Dawid. Ben Hanan Halevi, Halevi, and I am presently a doctoral student in Jewish studies with an emphasis in Hebrew Bible, and in addition to that, the history and development of Jewish law and practice in the Second Temple and early rabbinic periods. I am the guy from Massachusetts. I live in Cambridge, Massachusetts, just down the street from Harvard University, where I do my doctoral research, although my current studies are at Spurtus College in Chicago. I did my undergraduate degree at Harvard. And that did include some ancient Near Eastern studies. And I also have done some extensive study in the history of Jewish religious leadership, particularly the ancient Israelite priesthood, as well as Second Temple priestly leadership and the development of the rabbinic movement. I'm presently also studying Karaite texts and recently completed a paper that included an analysis of the teaching of Aharon ben Eliyahu, Aaron ben Elijah, a Karaite writer in the 14th century who wrote Kete Torah, that is the crown of the Torah, which is an analysis of scripture. Sort of a how-to book, a book of commandments, and he has an extensive section on the Karaite position on the date of the waving of the Omer and of the date of Shavuot. So that's some of the stuff that I've been doing recently. I come from a Jewish background. My upbringing was rather secular. But after a long and arduous journey of many, many years, including a stint in various rabbinic communities, I have decided, based on my studies, that Karaism is the way to go, that this is the foundation of the covenant. So with that introduction, let me try to share with you some thoughts about faith in the Hebrew Bible. How is Israelite faith articulated through biblical law? In some sense, this question centers us on two significant religious controversies that probably most of us or all of us are familiar with. One is that we differ from our rabbinic Jewish brethren in that our sense of what to do in the service of God is rooted in a text rather than an oral tradition. The second issue here that this talk will touch on to an extent at least I think that this is in the background for some of us, and that is, how is Hebrew Israelite biblical faith different than what we hear from our Christian neighbors who define faith in terms of a set of doctrines or as a personal experience of God and so on in an emotional or a feeling type of a way. So we'll get to all of these issues. I'm not going to be mentioning religions outside of Scripture, but I just wanted to keep those other, what I believe are non-biblical views in mind by way of contrast to how Scripture defines what we call faith. Also, there's the issue that in American parlance, someone might very sincerely ask you upon meeting you, what is your faith? Are you of the Jewish faith? Are you of the Catholic faith? Are you of the Baptist faith? For ancient Israelites, this was an irrelevant topic. So let us begin with the first expression of what it means to have faith in the Hebrew Bible. Now, I was about to quote to you Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. However, it just occurred to me that I should mention the issue with Noah first. Noah was found to be righteous or perfect without blemish in his generation, at least compared to his neighbors. And so Noah enters into a covenant relationship with God upon God's invitation to make a covenant. Noah follows God's instructions. Noah builds an ark. Noah gathers his family, and he gathers the animals, separating the clean animals from the unclean animals. He walks them through in pairs, and then by sevens, as far as the clean animals were concerned, and so on and so forth, and then he sets sail when the rains come down, and so on. I'm sure you're all familiar with the account in Genesis. My point here is that Noah, in order to accomplish all that he did in obedience to God, had to believe in something that he could not see. He had to believe that the creator of the universe actually communicated to him, and as a function of that communication, and believing that communication, Noah acted in accordance with God's instructions. This is a paradigm for biblical faith. Now, in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, there is a very well-known verse, verse 6, which says that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to Abraham as an act of righteousness. Now, my English verbiage here, which is about the same as many or most English translations of this verse, conceals some important facts that are conveyed by the Hebrew of this verse, but not the English. So, the Hebrew reads, Wehe'emin, I'm sorry, let me backtrack there. Yes, okay. Wehe'emin biyoweh, v'yachsheveha lo tzedakah. Let me retranslate this verse for you in order to give you what I think is the proper context. Yes, thank you, Yaakov ben Yisrael. It is a hefil of the root Aleph Mem Nun. That is correct. Okay? He'emin, okay, the hefil binyan, or what in English would be called the causative mode of a Hebrew verb. Causative meaning that somebody is causing action. If we very literally translate the he'emin, that is, he believed, in most translations, we would actually say, and he caused to have trust in. In other words, Abraham basically caused himself to have trust in God. The hefil can take what in grammar is a reflexive mode. And what I mean by that is that he moves himself. It's a reflexive in grammar, is something that somebody does to oneself. And so faith here is something that Abraham is personally responsible for generating or doing on behalf of himself. So Abraham placed his trust or motivated himself to be trustworthy toward Yud-Heh-Woh-Heh. And therefore, God accounted it to him as tzedakah. Well, if you use an English translation for the Hebrew word tzedakah, or in American Jewish parlance, tzedakah, it does not mean charity. English translations say righteousness, but that is a very limiting type of definition of tzedakah. Tzedakah in biblical Hebrew means an action which brings about righteousness, which brings about justice, which enacts and creates justice in the practical realm. So I want to suggest by this analysis of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that we go deeper than English translations in our Bibles can possibly inform us about Abraham's faith. Now, with this in mind, I would like to suggest that what I would call faith, that is, I'll put faith, the word faith, in quotation marks here. Faith in biblical Israel was a function of law and covenant. If we notice in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, the entire context is God's covenant making, the covenant he made with Abraham. Biblical faith is not a matter of adherence to dogma, and it does not concern itself with issues of intellectual assent. Faith in biblical religion was a matter of maintaining a proper covenant relationship with God through enacting his will in a trustworthy manner. The vehicle for the articulation of this covenant faithfulness were the and is the legal prescriptions of the Torah. There is something a bit anomalous about writing an essay or giving a talk on ancient Israelite faith, because there is no word in biblical Hebrew that corresponds exactly to the English word faith. The word in biblical Hebrew that comes closest to approximating the English word faith is emunah. Modern Israeli Hebrew dictionaries often define emunah as faith or belief. However, the biblical usage of emunah cannot sustain this modern, even Israeli, definition. A well-known Bible dictionary and lexicon by Kohler and Baumgartner define emunah as trustworthiness or faithfulness. Jesenius, whom I'm sure most of you are familiar with, in his lexicon, defined emunah as firmness, security, and faithfulness, depending on the context. Another lexicographer of the Hebrew language, Ernest Klein, who has a comprehensive etymological dictionary of the Hebrew language, so if any of you are into linguistics, Hebrew philology, and want to know some of the Ugaritic and Akkadian or Arabic and Ethiopic cognates, to ancient biblical Hebrew, this is an excellent dictionary. It's called a Comprehensive Etymological Dictionary of the Hebrew Language for Speakers of English. A little bit pricey, but you may be able to get that on Amazon.com. Now, Klein provides comparative etymologies for emunah from Semitic cognate languages, that is, other Semitic languages that were used in the ancient world. For example, amanat means firmness or steadiness in Old South Arabic. The verbal root from which the Hebrew word emunah, that is faith, derives is aleph mem nun. Klein defines aleph mem nun as to be firm, to be trustworthy. Now, Ethiopic has a word amana, which is similar in sound to emuna, and this means was firm. Syriac, that is a form of actually Christian Aramaic, which does have some words that derive from ancient usage that goes prior to the Christian era, says that Amin means to be strong, enduring, true, lasting, eternal. And finally, there is an Egyptian parallel to the Hebrew root Aleph Mem Nun, where the Egyptian means to be fixed on a certain place, that is, to stand firmly. Now, in the absence of any contrary usage in the Hebrew Bible, the evidence of these other Semitic languages clearly confirms that emunah does not mean faith in the sense of a dogma, religious affiliation, or an abstract belief. And this discussion will investigate the meaning of emunah in its biblical context and the relationship of emunah to the laws of the Torah. Now, emunah derives from the verb aman, from which we also get the Hebrew word amen, usually translated yes or so be it, but amen really doesn't mean yes or so be it. Amen really means I confirm and assent to this by choosing to be faithful, to enact by my deeds what God is requiring. Now, if Jansenius is correct that the word emet, that is truth, or to be true, is a cognate of amen, which I think he is correct, then emet, that is truth, or to be true, is not really an abstract type of philosophical truth, but it has again the connotation of faithfulness to a relationship, to a covenant relationship in particular. So, for example, when partners in a personal covenant say, "Do me kindness and truth," as it comes across in English, what they're really saying is, "Perform for me covenant loyalty and faithfulness." In a certain way, they're saying something similar to the English expression, "Be true blue." Now, the word emet, or truth in English, conveys the meaning of firmness, stability, and faithfulness. In the Torah, emet appears in important covenant contexts. The Torah describes Yahweh as a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and full of covenant loyalty and faithfulness, that is full of chesed and emet. And that is from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. God, in his love, is steadfast and remains loyal to his covenant, even in the face of human failures to live up to the covenant. God remains faithful, emet, despite egregious violations of his law, as in the incident of the golden calf in Exodus 32. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, portrays Yahweh as the keeper of the covenant. And that verse says, according to my translation, "So that you should know that Yahweh your God is the only God, the faithful one," that is, Hane'eman, the one being faithful, "the one who safeguards the covenant and covenant loyalty," that is chesed, "for those that love him and observe his commandments for 1,000 generations." Here, the covenant loyalty of God is conditioned on the reciprocal covenant loyalty of his people. To love God is to remain covenant loyal by observing his commandments. The faithfulness, the emet, and the emunah of the Israelite is proved by actions that are consistent with the requirements of the covenant. Since the covenant between God and Israel incorporates a law code, or several law codes, the fulfillment of the faithfulness of the Israelite devolves upon proper legal behavior. This dynamic of Israelite faith can be seen in covenant behavior between Israelites and non-Israelites. So, for example, Eliezer, Abraham's household steward, asked the house of Laban, that is Laban, the father of Rebekah and the kinsman of Abraham, the following question: "Now, if you have it within yourselves to perform covenant loyalty and truth or faith or faithfulness," and the expression in the Hebrew is chesed v'emet, covenant loyalty and faithfulness, "with my master Abraham, then go fetch the young woman, etc., etc., okay, as a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, similar expressions of performing chesed and emet are observed in Genesis 47:29 between Jacob and Joseph, and in the book of Joshua between Joshua and Rahab's clan, who were Rahab's clan was giving Joshua and Caleb assistance in getting the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Okay, so there was a relationship of chesed v'emet. Not only is there a relationship of chesed v'emet, often translated as coveting, as kindness or loving kindness in English Bibles, but chesed v'emet is not really loving kindness. Someone can do an act of loving kindness, and that's a great thing. But in biblical Hebrew, that's not the meaning of chesed. Chesed is performing an act of love out of a covenant relationship, out of a sense of covenant commitment and covenant responsibility, so that one who has chesed does not just simply have a kind attitude, but it's they have something that they have to perform. So it is the same also with emet, which sometimes is translated in English Bibles as truth. But emet is an action. Emet is a commitment which binds an individual to the covenant partner. So, the same expectations of what is called truth as something to be enacted in light of the legal obligations flowing from family and covenant relationships appears in the account of Jacob and Esau. Jacob doesn't trust his brother Esau unless Esau is ready and willing to demonstrate by his actions that he is covenant loyal. Esau has not proven himself trustworthy. By contrast, Jacob beseeched God for protection from Esau. God could be trusted. And according to Genesis chapter 32, verse 11, it says, from all the acts of covenant loyalty, again chesed, and from all the truth, emet, that you, God, have performed for your servant, Jacob. Truth, faith, and faithfulness in Israelite religion was something to be performed, something that is very often connected with the Hebrew verb asah. Asah simply means to do something. So that tells us that in biblical Hebrew, doing chesed and doing emet are what is required. Now, the man of truth in the Hebrew Bible, like the God of truth, has cultivated within their own person, that's men and women, obviously, the will to perform the covenant faithfully. When Moses became exhausted from teaching Torah and settling disputes among the people day and night, in Exodus chapter 18, Jethro advised him to appoint eminent and knowledgeable persons to serve as princes and judges of the people. A primary qualification for people to serve as teachers and judges was that they be men of truth and men of faithfulness. these leaders were asked not merely to believe in the God of Israel, Yahweh, as a dogmatic abstraction. Rather, Moses required that they be honest men who themselves were faithful and reliable in adjudicating cases with justice and obeying God's law in their own lives. Sometimes verses in the Tanakh pair emet with tamim, that is, to be perfect, whole, wholehearted. This word pair is also something to be enacted. It is practical rather than theoretical. Joshua urged the children of Israel to fear Yahweh and to serve him with wholeheartedness and with faithfulness. In the Hebrew, it is betamim uvemet, that is, with wholeheartedness and with emet. To serve him with what in English would come across as truth. But to serve somebody is to do something for them. It's not a feeling, it's not an abstraction, it's not a dogma. It is a way of behaving. It's a way of behaving in a committed covenant relationship. We can also compare Judges 9:17 and 9:19, where the same Hebrew words may be translated, "You have acted with honesty and integrity." According to 1 Samuel 12:24, the Israelites are to serve God with faithfulness, that is emet, and with all of your hearts. In 2 Samuel 2:6, David recognizes that the men of a community called Yavesh Gilad perform an act of covenant loyalty by giving Saul a proper burial. In return for such a good deed, David recognized that the covenant-keeping God would reciprocate men's faithful acts. So he prayed, "So now, may Yahweh perform with you, for you, your covenant." So now may Yahweh perform with you, that is for you, covenant loyalty and faithfulness. Again, the word pair, which I think even those of you who know little or no Hebrew should try to remember, chesed v'emet, because these are such common words that are really misunderstood in modern Jewish and Christian conversation, and really misunderstood in modern Hebrew. Okay, chesed v'emet, covenant loyalty and faithfulness. And also, I will do good for you. That is, God is saying, I will do deeds on your behalf that are commensurate with your own acts of covenant loyalty and goodness. The same principle of covenant loyalty and truth apply to the performance of God's law, the Torah. King David gave an urgent charge to his successor, Solomon, in the following words: "So safeguard the responsibilities of Yahweh your God to conduct yourself in his ways, to observe his statutes, his commandments, his fitting rules," usually translated as his judgments, "and his testimonies, according to that which is written in the Torah of Moses, in order that you shall succeed in all that you shall do." That's 2 Kings 2:3. Now, as Solomon keeps faithful to God's legal covenant, that is the Torah, God will reciprocate with deeds of covenant faithfulness. A paragraph there in verse 4, it says that in order that Yahweh will uphold his word which he spoke to me, that is to David, King David, saying, "If your sons safeguard their way to walk before me with faithfulness," here the word is emet, "with all of their heart and all of their life energy, saying, no man of yours will be cut off from the throne of Israel." Okay, so the faith that God demands of King David, the emet that God demands of King David, is really performative. It is enacting, doing in a faithful manner the deeds of the covenant. Solomon recalled why David found favor in God's eyes. He said, "You shall have performed great covenant loyalty for your servant David, my father, in reciprocity for the fact that he walked before you with faithfulness," that is, again, with emet, "and righteous deeds, tzedakah, and uprightness of heart. So you kept on his behalf great covenant loyalty, chesed." So we see here that this very popular terminology, which comes across too often in English as righteousness, as charity, or as faith, in the sense of some kind of abstraction, or kindness, really are covenant terms that are intimately related and cannot be understood without taking them all together as an expression of the reciprocal actions that God performs on behalf of his people because of his covenant commitment, and the actions that people who are enjoined or are joined with God in a covenant, or for that matter are joined with each other in a covenant, such as marriage and other kinds of friendship covenants and community covenants, should act in these faithful, loyal ways. And so therefore, when we look at one another as fellow partakers of God's covenant, then we should be looking upon each other and acting toward each other and regarding each other not merely as fellow human beings made in God's image and likeness, but as partners in the covenant. Now, faith, in biblical parlance, is not a thing. It is an act. It is a set of actions which characterize the conduct of the person who acts in a covenant loyal manner toward God, according to the covenant, as expressed in Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. Such conduct requires the performance of legal prescriptions of the Torah. God loves justice, and he hates burnt offerings that are offered by robbers. I believe that's in Isaiah chapters 2 through 5. Okay. By contrast, God will reward deeds that are done in integrity, that is, with emet, and he will renew his everlasting covenant with Israel, according to Isaiah 61, verse 8. God says, or actually, I'm sorry, Isaiah says regarding God, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is firm." That is, your Torah is emet. Well, it is true, in my opinion, that the Torah is abstract truth. But that notion of abstract truth is not the main concern here, in my opinion, in the prophet Isaiah or in the Hebrew Bible. The main concern is that your Torah contains the essence of faithfulness, the essence of how to act in a faithful manner, in a manner that is covenant loyal between a human being and God. In the ninth chapter of Nehemiah, verse 33, It says, but you, God, are the one who does right deeds. Okay? God is tzaddik. That is, he is the performer of right deeds concerning all that has befallen us. In other words, God has acted righteously in whatever good or bad has befallen us. For you are faithful. You are emet. You are not an abstraction. You are a doer of covenant loyal deeds. You are faithful. You are emet. But we have acted wickedly. The good king, Hezekiah, performed good deeds of faithfulness, emet again, in 2 Chronicles 31:20. Those deeds of emet, of faithfulness, are associated with deeds that are good and an act of uprightness. Those deeds were not random acts of kindness, as we hear in modern speech and so on and so forth, and they used to be on these bumper stickers. Emet is not random. Rather, true deeds consist of the service of the sanctuary, the Torah, and the commandments, so as to seek for his God. He, that is Hezekiah, performed those good deeds with his whole heart, and he succeeded. The person who acts with faith does so not primarily because the person believes that God will grant favors to the individual. God does answer prayers, and he does grant petitions. God healed King Hezekiah after his prayer of supplication in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and elsewhere. The Psalms are full of supplications for divine favors. Yet the biblical terms for faith, emunah, and faithfulness, emet, are not used to characterize these petitions or frame of mind of the petitioner. God may grant the petition because the petitioner has emunah, acts according to emunah, acts according to emet, that is, acts according to faithfulness, acts according to trustworthiness, but the petition itself, or the attitude of somehow what we'd say in English is believing God's going to do it, is not described as emet or emunah in the Hebrew Bible. However, in Scripture, emunah and emet are distinct from any petition. Emunah and emet describe the character qualities of the honest petitioner, who, apart from any petition, already had performed deeds of faithfulness according to the Torah. So the petitioner long ago had become ne'eman, that is, had become faithful to the Torah covenant and its legal obligations. God is the exemplary faithful one, Hanaman, because he keeps the covenant by performing his covenant obligations, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Moses was, according to the book of Numbers 12:7, faithful in all God's house because he observed the commandments and did God's will. God promised to raise up a faithful priest, a Kohen Ne'eman, who would enact the Torah, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. So the word most closely corresponding to faith, the English word faith, in Scripture, emunah, is used as a noun only 25 times. The term is used twice in the Torah, and only once in what we would really call a legal or a religious or a ritual context. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, emunah is used to describe Moses' persistence in holding up his arms during Israel's battle with the Amalekites. So that has nothing to do with a dogma. It has to do with Moses persevering persisting in an effort, in an action of holding up his hands. According to the verse, Moses' hands had emunah. Moses' hands persisted. It doesn't say Moses' mind had emunah. It doesn't say even Moses had emunah or faith. It says his hands had emunah. His hands had persistence. His hands enacted what should be done, what needed to be done. And so it was that Moses' hands lasted until the setting of the sun. And the Hebrew there is Vayehi Yadal Emunah Ad Bo Hashemesh. Okay? According to the Hebrew grammar, his hands had Emunah. His hands lasted until the setting of the sun. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Yes, I see the comment there that Moses' hands grew weary. That's true. But here, the word emunah, my point is that it, the word emunah is that they at least they lasted so long that they did. And then it's got to do with the action here. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, in the famous a song that Moses sang to the children of Israel. Moses declared to the children of Israel that Yahweh is described as a God of faithfulness. El Emunah. Not a God of faith. God doesn't have to believe in anything. God knows who he is. Okay? So if God is El Emunah, God is a God of faithfulness, of faithful, trustworthy commitments and deeds. Emunah in this verse clearly refers to God's works, which are mentioned in the previous phrase, according to the verse, I quote, "The rock, his works are perfect." Every other use of the word Emunah in the Hebrew Bible yields similar results. 2 Kings 22 verse 7 states that King Josiah required no accounting from workers who were in charge of repairing the temple because they were people who acted with integrity. The Hebrew again here is with emunah. In Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1, the verse shows that emunah is a way of acting. The verse says, according to my translation, "If perhaps you find a person who enacts justice," in Hebrew, for those Hebrew speakers of you out there, "oseh mishpat," seeking faithfulness, in Hebrew, "mevakesh emunah," "then I will forgive it, then I will forgive Jerusalem." Psalm 33, verses 4 to 5, aptly express the relationship between emunah and right actions. "For upright, straight, unbent, not crooked, is the word of Yahweh, and all of his deeds are characterized by integrity," that is emunah, faithfulness, "loving right deeds, and just acts." That's again Psalms 33, verses 4 and 5. The human response to God's faithfulness must be of like kind. According to Psalm 119, verse 30, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Your ordinances I have placed before me." This good path is the path of performing God's statutes that he commands in the Torah, as is quite clear from the next few verses in Psalm 119. And throughout, really, throughout that psalm. So the verb in Hebrew that is spelled Aleph, Mem, and Nun may sometimes express what can be called faith. In the Hifil Binyan mentioned by Yaakov a little while back, that is a causative type of performance, that is causing something to happen. The Hebrew word Aleph Mem Nun, Aman, may indicate a profound trust in the faithfulness of God. So back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It states that Abraham believed Yahweh, and he considered it on his behalf a righteous deed. That is, Abraham moved himself toward an attitude of obedience to God. Not an abstract faith, not a feeling about faith, not even simply a belief that God couldn't do what he wanted to do. Of course, that attitude is a good thing to have, and then certainly Abraham had that. However, the words here in the Hebrew emphasize, in my opinion, that Abraham motivated himself to be in an attitude of preparation to do what covenant loyalty toward God demanded, and that he had the expectation that God would reciprocate with good deeds, because God is faithful, God is covenant loyal. And so Abraham caused himself to be in this motivated position, ready to act. And so then God accounted it on Abraham's behalf as a righteous deed, not as righteousness. It's not the New Testament Greek word, bestuain, okay, which can simply mean an abstraction. But here, the word is tzedakah. It is a performative deed. One may be tempted to translate the phrase mean and so on as he believed in God. But the preposition bet for you Hebrew readers out there, attached to the divine name, does not mean in here. He did not believe in God. Okay, in biblical Hebrew grammar, the bet here is a way of signifying the direct object in okay, and it's not time for an thorough Hebrew lesson here, but it doesn't mean that Abraham believed in God. It means Abraham believed God. That is, believed God would act in a covenant loyal way. So here, the use of the preposition bet, as it often does in biblical Hebrew, is an indicator of a relationship between Abraham and God. It means here in regard to, or in relationship to. So Abraham put himself in an active position of enacting the covenant, having an attitude of enactment of the covenant, an enthusiasm and a commitment for enacting the covenant, and a following through with deeds that enacted the covenant, believing that God would also enact trusting that God was trustworthy to enact the covenant. And so this signifies the intimacy of their relationship, that they are both trustworthy individuals because they act in trustworthy ways. So this also is found in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. Which says, so you shall rejoice because of all the good which Yahweh gives you or performs for you And there we have the use of this preposition bet. Often it means in, but here it means to signify a connection and a relationship between the two parties that are being spoken of. Okay, so now for the causative aspect, that is the performative causing of something. In other words, to do something that creates a consequence, that creates a result. Followed by an object of trust, that is, as in, let's see, the song at the sea, or just before the song of the sea in Exodus, chapter 14, verse 31. It says, so the people feared Yahweh, and they plus placed their trust in Yahweh and his servant Moses. We are aminu b'Yahweh uv Moshe abdo. Again, the Israelites here not simply believe that God can perform what he will, which is part of it. However, that is contextualized. The context is the Israelites' covenant relationship with God. And so the expectation is God is going to perform deeds that are consistent with his covenant commitment. So as a result of God's covenant commitment, the sea parts. So in a certain sense, the Israelites are not just simply saying, oh, I'm going to name it and claim it and hope that God parts the sea. But rather, the Israelites here put their trustworthiness or their commitment. They make a commitment believing that God is trustworthy to act, and that God is committed to the covenant. And by invoking the covenant on their behalf, implicitly they're saying that they are committed to observing the covenant themselves by deeds that the covenant requires, that is, to obey the law of God. So the flavor I want to get, I want to impart, the picture that I want to impart to you is that yes, there is room for saying that the Israelites and Abraham and we should trust God to be able to perform good deeds on our behalf, certainly. And we should certainly believe that there is a God, and that that God is good, and that that God revealed his word to Moses and the other prophets. But Israelite thinking about what in English is called faith, and in Hebrew emunah and emet, is completely bound up also in the performance of the covenant, in enacting the covenant agreement between God and his people. So, in the Torah, to believe is to act in a manner that is consistent with God's law. To believe is to embrace the covenant relationship, which requires acts of covenant loyalty, that is, acts of chesed. The Torah's concluding statement of the account of the deliverance from Egypt and Israel's subsequent trust of God makes the connection between faith and legal obligations clear. It says in Exodus 15, verse 26, if you shall carefully obey the voice of Yahweh your God and do what is upright in his sight and you give ear to his commandments and observe all of his statutes, then all of the maladies that I, God speaking here, placed on Egypt, I will not place on you, for I am Yahweh, your healer. A similar dynamic occurs in Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. In the context of the imminent Sinai revelation, God chooses to manifest himself to all the people so that they will believe in you, that is, believe in Moses. God is speaking to Moses. They will believe in you, Moses, forever. And here the Hebrew word is ya'aminu. They will believe in you. Now, Moses is not the object of faith in the sense that we think of in modern English as somebody to believe in. People believe in God. Okay? Well, Moses should not be worshipped. God forbid we should have a religion that's centered on a man. Okay? So that's not what it's saying here. It says they will believe, okay, or they will, let me phrase this, they will be committed to God's action in and through Moses, through whom God reveals the terms of the covenant, the actions of the covenant, the law of God. So this this accounting as worthy of trust regarding Moses is to embrace willingly the covenant that God made with Israel, which requires the performance of laws that God gave through the instrumentality of Moses. In Exodus 19, verse 5, God promises the Israelites, "If you carefully obey my voice and observe my covenant, then you will be for me a special treasure, distinguished from among all the peoples." God gave this message through the mouth of Moses. Hence, by placing confidence in Moses as God's spokesman, the Israelites would enact the legal prescriptions of the covenant, that is, the Torah. It is important to note that the Torah distinguishes to believe or to place one's trust and confidence in, he'emin, from fear of God. Both terms are relational rather than conceptual in an abstract sense. One can place one's confidence in God or trustworthy human beings such as Moses. In regard to Moses, he is never the object of faith. Israelite religion was exclusively Yahwistic. That's why we're here in this particular room speaking together. And it was never Mosaic in the sense of being focused on Moses. One can place one's confidence in Moses only because one accepts that it was God who chose to articulate his word through his servant Moses. Now, in chapter 14, verse 31, the children of Israel placed their confidence in Yahweh and in his servant Moses, as we just said. By contrast, the children of Israel accorded fear, reverence, and awe only to Yahweh and never to Moses. Hence, in modern English parlance, and in Hellenistic Greek parlance, to quote-unquote have faith in a god, or to quote-unquote believe in a deity, is conceptually captured more by the Hebrew verb yara, to have fear or awe or reverence for, than by the Hebrew verb he'emin, to usually translate it again in English as to believe in. So to a certain extent, these concepts do overlap. If one reveres God, has the yara toward God, then one may also place one's confidence, he'emin, in God. In Hebrew, these concepts are related, but they're, again, not identical. To have that fear and reverence is usually reserved in the Hebrew Bible for God. This alternative translation of aman, amen, aleph, mem, nun, followed by the preposition bet into English, has an important implication for the meaning of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That is, we're talking about to his believing in, or not his, rather, not his believing in God, but his believing God. His believing of God. Now, instead of Abraham coming to a conviction that Yahweh was trustworthy and would act to fulfill his promises to Abraham, let me rephrase that. I got this a little bit tongue-tied here. Okay, what I'm talking about here is I'm going back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham, it says, most English translations say, and Abraham believed in God, and God accorded, God accorded to him as an act of righteousness. However, I'm saying that it should simply be translated, Abraham believed God, or held God as trustworthy to his covenant, and God accounted this added of readiness to do God's will and to perform the covenant as an act of righteousness, as a righteous deed. So God took the initiative to bind himself to a covenant with Abraham that demanded right action on the part of both God and Abraham. God considered Abraham's trust and the trustworthiness of God and Abraham's willingness to act in accord with that trust. The term here in Hebrew is tzedakah. In English, usually translated righteousness. I will translate it as righteous deeds. A righteous deed. The word tzedakah is a noun that is related to the words tzedek, righteousness, and tzaddik. Tzaddik is one who does righteous deeds. God commanded the Israelite judges to seek righteousness, that is, to have just court proceedings that implement justice. So again, there's always this thing of coming back to the implementation. The person who performs righteous deeds is a tzaddik, according to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and he shall live by means of his faithfulness. Many English translations unfortunately translate this as something like the righteous person shall live by faith. But the Hebrew does not mean that. The Hebrew of Habakkuk 2, 4 means the person who performs righteous deeds shall live by means of his faithfulness. And this accords entirely with, I believe it's Leviticus chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, okay, where, I believe in verse 3, where God says that the deeds of the covenant, the deeds of the Torah, the ordinances and judgments that God commanded are commanded that a person may live. So I think that we have to look at Leviticus 18, verse 3 here as the background for Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So again, the person who performs righteous deeds shall live by means of his faithfulness. In Ezekiel 18, verse 5, it states that when a person performs justice and righteous deeds, he is a righteous person. That's tzaddik. The verses that follow delineate some representative actions that comprise tzedakah, that is, that comprise righteous deeds. Such a person rejects idolatry, he does not commit adultery, he avoids sexual relations with any woman during her monthly cycle, he oppresses no one, he returns the security pledge of a debt to the debtor in a timely way, he does not steal, he gives food to the hungry, he clothes the naked, he loans money without interest, he refuses to act corruptly, and he performs justice between human beings. All of these acts of tzedakah, acts of righteousness, deeds of righteousness that Ezekiel lists can be found in various places in the Torah, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Such a person shall surely live. To do tzedakah is to perform righteous deeds according to the legal obligations of the covenant. Thus, back to Genesis 15, verse 6, when Abraham trusted God, that is, when Abraham was willing to act based upon his knowledge of God's trustworthiness, God considered Abraham's trust as a good deed, tzedakah. God considered Abraham's trust as an act that was in accord with the covenant relationship between Abraham and God. Their relationship obligated the parties to perform acts of covenant loyalty, that is chesed again, and acts that befitted each situation, tzedakah, as those acts were stipulated in the covenant. God confirmed his covenant with Abraham because Abraham hearkened to my voice, and he safeguarded my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, according to Genesis 26, verse 5. Another consideration between Israelite faith and law stems from the verbal root bet, tet, het, batah, which means to confide in or to set one's hope on. In Psalm 13, verse 6, it says, I have set my hope on your covenant loyalty, your chesed. My heart rejoices in your deliverance. The petitioner is convinced that God will remain loyal to his covenant with faithful Israelites. Therefore, God rescues his servants from trouble. King David thanked God, according to Psalm 21, verses 7 and 8, for you have set blessings for him for perpetuity. You make him altogether with joy in your presence, because the king places his trust, boteach, in Hebrew, in Yahweh, and in the covenant loyalty, the chesed, of the Most High, he will not falter. Again, we see that Scripture often pairs batach with chesed, that is, this kind of trust, batach, with chesed, covenant loyalty. Where the Hebrew Bible uses the verb batach, trust, in reference to Yahweh, it carries the weighted meaning of trust that exists because of the mutual meeting of obligations by covenant partners. The petition receives the protection of God. I'm sorry, the petitioner, the one who makes the petition, receives the protection of God as one of the covenant blessings promised by God. The petitioner recognizes God as the covenant-keeping God. The petitioner may ask God for forgiveness of sins, that is, forgiveness for violations of the covenant, as a prelude to his or her petition. Or the petitioner may ask God to have regard for the petitioner's faithfulness to covenant obligations in the past. Now, Psalm 25 is instructive for this. David lifts up his soul for God to help in verse 1. For he trusts, batach again, in God. The foundation of David's trust is the mutual fulfillment of covenant obligations. David recognizes this task. David asks God, your ways make known to me, O Yahweh, teach me your paths, Lead me on the road of your truth, that is your emet, your steadfastness, your reliability, your faithfulness, and teach me, because you are the God of my deliverance. I hope to you all day long. Remember your compassion, Yahweh, and your covenant loyalty, your chesed, your performance of the covenant, because they are from eternity. Do not recall the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Instead, according to your covenant loyalty, you remember me on account of your goodness, Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he teaches sinners the way. He guides the humble in justice, and he teaches sinners his way. All of the paths of Yahweh are chesed and emet. All the paths of Yahweh are covenant loyalty and steadfast, reliable commitment, emet, to preserve his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 25, 4 to 10. This psalm is loaded with covenant terminology. God remembers, Zachar, his covenant. So he remembers his compassion on his covenant partners, the faithful Israelites. Consequently, he remembers his own commitment to covenant loyalty. The covenant relationship requires performance on the part of the human being who has trust in God. So the petitioner humbly asks God for instruction in God's ways. All of God's ways are characterized by covenant loyalty and steadfast faithfulness, that is chesed, the emet. Therefore, God preserves his covenant, brit, his brit shalom, which has prescriptions for the behavior of human beings, that is laws enshrined in testimonies, which the petitioner who has trust, who has batah, who is boteach, who trusts in God, must perform. The nominal form batah does not mean faith. Batah means security. In legal contexts within the Hebrew Bible, batah often is a reward for keeping the covenant. One obtains batah, security, if one enacts the commandments in the Torah. The Torah's list of covenant blessings include, for example, in Leviticus 26, verse 5, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, and you shall dwell in your land in security. The Hebrew there is levetach. So vetach, which is the noun form of the word, okay, is a tranquility, it's a security, it's a protection. Leviticus 25, verse 18 states explicitly, you shall enact my statutes and my right ways of behaving, that is my, usually translated my judgments, mishpatim, mishpatai, you shall observe and perform them, and then you shall dwell in the land in security. Again, levetach, in security. In light of the foregoing, it is clear that ancient Israelite ideas about faith had nothing to do with abstract concepts that were applied to the deity. Moreover, what is called faith is not merely a hope that somehow, for some subjective reason, God might decide to favor those who petition him. Rather, the Israelite notion of faith was inextricably bound to the behavioral reciprocity that the covenant between God and Israel entailed. As a function of trust, that is betach, between covenant partners who were committed to act with faithfulness, emunah, and emet, the parties of the covenant were required to perform acts of covenant loyalty, called chesed in Hebrew, in favor of the other partner, For God's part, this meant granting to his covenant loyalists blessing, bracha, that included the land grant of the land of Canaan and security, betach, upon that land. The Israelite was required to act in truth and steadfastness and integrity, that is, in emet, by enacting the prescribed laws of the covenant, which are the Torah. The result of the mutual covenant keeping by God and Israel in a future glorious time, when Israel completely repents and embraces the covenant, is expressed by the prophet Hosea in chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, which says, I will cut a covenant for them on that day. Then I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me by righteous living, that is by tzedek, and by right behavior, that is mishpat, and by covenant loyalty, that is chesed, and by compassion, rahamim, and I will betroth you to me by faithfulness, emunah, and you shall know Yahweh. Shabbat shalom. Thank you very much.
Okay, we'll take a music break and then we'll come back in about 5 to 10 minutes.